You can be turning in your Bibles to Proverbs, the book of Proverbs chapter 1. There are also maybe a couple of Bibles back there, I'm not sure, if you didn't bring one. Age 3 through kindergarten, you are dismissed to children's church. I see quite a bit of Packer gear around here. That's good. Hopefully it increases week by week. I thought about it this morning, but Proverbs chapter 1. If you were here last week, you know that we began a new study series in the book of Proverbs. If we could summarize the book of Proverbs in one word, what might that word be? Wisdom. Oh man, class, you're great. Wisdom. We got introduced last week to kind of the two main characters, if you want to call them that. We called them Mr. Wise and Mr. Fool, creatively. The difference between the two is essentially that Mr. Wise is humble, Mr. Fool is proud. If there is a core character trait in the wise and the foolish, it's this issue of pride or humility. And so it shouldn't be surprising to us then that the real theme of the book, chapter 1, verse 7, tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge or wisdom. That'll be repeated later on. The bottom line, the most important thing, if you will, for getting wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And we saw that what that meant was a right relationship with God where we understand ourselves under Him. He is our authority. We're accountable to Him. We are submissive to Him. We are responding to Him. And we worship Him. It's a great thing when we're rightly aligned to the ultimate eternal authority. So if you want, from this day on, to have a path of wisdom versus a path of foolishness, it'll start with your relationship with God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of that. Now we move on today, in verse 8 and a number of different places, to another huge issue when it comes to wisdom, and that is that our wisdom is often determined by who we listen to. Our wisdom is determined by who we're listening to. Adam and Eve, if you go back to the first sin, had a problem because of who they listened to. There were two opinions on that fruit in the garden. God said, "Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And along comes Satan and says, did God really say that? Don't you realize that if you eat of it, you'll be like God and you'll be able to know good and evil? Well, sure enough, they did, and it wasn't a great thing. The problem was, who did they listen to? So they heard Satan say, "You'll be like God," and all of a sudden, their whole emotional mindset went to, what I want. I want to be like God. Of course, Satan didn't tell them. Do you want to get kicked out of the garden? He didn't say, Adam, do you want to sweat and deal with thorns and weather problems when you raise crops from now on? He didn't say, Eve, do you want pain in childbirth? He didn't say, did you want to mess up your life and all the whole human race? He didn't say, do you want to start dying starting today? Because the thing is about bad advice is it comes veiled as good advice. Bad advice comes to us as good advice. If we're not careful about looking at what seems to be true versus what is true, there's always something appealing to us. So how do you tell the difference? Godly advice will always compete with satanic advice, and they don't look that obviously different. Because there's something good about both in our emotions. There's something good about both. So you can be a follower of Jesus Christ here today, and you're hearing God's truth, and your heart kind of says, oh, amen, oh, that's right, oh, yes, that would be good. And it is, because it's right. It's God's Word. But then we can turn around and tomorrow morning or tomorrow evening or somewhere through that day, we're getting this message about something else that we want. I mean, over here today, we wanted to walk with God in wisdom, but then something over here tomorrow is not wisdom. And yet what we see in common is, oh, we want this too. And we aren't able to discern that this is actually absolutely the contradictory opposite of what we were thinking over here. So how do we discern the difference of the messages that we hear if we want something over there? The key is, who are we listening to? Good advice comes from people of good character who care about us. Verse 8. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They will be a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. The garland or the wreath on the head, that was comparable to our Olympic gold medal. You will be successful if you listen to your father and your mother. Good advice comes from people of good character who care about us. Verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, come along with us, let's lie in wait for someone's blood, let's waylay some harmless soul, let's swallow them alive like the grave and whole like those who go down to the pit, we will get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot with us. We'll share a common purse. Oh, there's something very appealing about that, isn't there? What's wrong with it? Well, pretty obvious the way the Proverbs puts it. Bad advice comes from people of bad or questionable character who just care about themselves. So you see, there's a difference in focus. You can look at what's appealing. Oh, I'd like this. Boy, that idea in church, that was great. And we can look at the, oh, but I really want this too. They both appeal to us, but to obviously different parts of us. The issue is, where did the advice come? Consider the source. Bad advice comes from people of questionable character. But what about the father and the mother? Now, there are some exceptions. I saw a news story 2 weeks ago, I think, about some parents who were using their kids for shoplifting. Okay? There are some bad parents out there, I understand. But generally, a mom and a dad is a pretty good place to start when looking for advice. And the key issue is, they generally care about you. They care about you. That kind of puts the mirror back on us. If we're parents, we got to make sure that as we give advice, that it is because we care about our child. And it gets pretty muddy sometimes. We all understand that as parents, we either were trying to live vicariously through them, and so we're pushing them towards something that would make us feel good. It could be athletics, it could be appearance, it could be God stuff. I want my child to be that perfect little child sitting there, you know, taking notes in Pastor Sid's sermon or whatever, you know. And we're just pushing. But it's all about us, really, because we're trying to make them into who would make us feel better. So we got to be careful about our motives. But generally, when we're thinking clear, a parent is thinking about the long-term best for a child. It's also pretty good advice for us as parents to realize we want to agree then, too. Because that'd be a confusing message. If our kids are hearing different things from mom and dad about ideas of wisdom and foolishness. Okay, let's get into our marriage issues now. You know, we disagree on so much. How do you find agreement? Do we have, as husband and wife, do we have the same core godly values? We were looking for the same goal. Because if you can center on the goal, what you want your child to become spiritually in the terms of the fear of the Lord, you will figure out the details. That'll come about. So what do we really want is the issue. The key word in verse 8, starting this instruction and many in the book of Proverbs, is this term, listen. When Proverbs uses the word listen, he's really saying a word that means listen and follow. It's a word that's more about heeding than hearing. Hear and heed. Hear it, and act on it. It's not that we don't know what's wise many times. We just don't follow through. And the reason we don't follow through is because we didn't really listen in that sense, because what infects us is pride. There's a lot of Christian pride. It's that sense that we know best, we don't want input, and we are too proud. Our mind is made up, this is the way it should be. And don't have the humility to seek advice from who? People who care, who are of good character. The foolish will then listen to those who don't care about them. They care about themselves. I mean, you think about the gang appealing to the son in verse 10. They don't care about the guy. They care about themselves. But the way they entice him is to advertise something they know that that guy is attracted to. Something that he wants. I mean, who doesn't want, you know, valuable things? Let's fill our houses. You know who has the power to entice you to something foolish? It's the person who has what you want. If they have what you want, whatever that is, there is the potential that they will entice you to terribly foolish choices. Someone admires someone. Oh, I want to be like that. Someone's beautiful. I want to be like that, so I'll listen to them. Someone has more money. Someone is experiencing certain experiences or pleasures. Somebody is able to do certain things. Whoever has what we want has the potential of enticing us to follow them, and what they have becomes our obsession. What happened to Adam and Eve? They had this whole perfect, beautiful garden. But what became their obsession? The only thing they were not supposed to have. And suddenly it's like it filled their whole world. Like, you mean I can't have something that would make me be able to think like God? Goodness. God has withheld something from me. And so it became their obsession. It became their downfall. So as we think about discernment, that's the goal of studying Proverbs, guys, is that we begin to, in our hearts, discern. The red flags are waved bigger. And we understand the dangers. And the appeal of what is right becomes more brilliant. How are we going to recognize that? We're going to have to change the way we think and hear advice. We can either focus on what I want that someone is promoting, or we can focus on the motive and character of the person promoting something. So just to see there's a difference in our focus. Adam and Eve didn't ask themselves, wait a minute, who is this snake? Does this Satan being care about me? Didn't ask that question. And they obviously didn't ask the reverse question. Now God's the one who said no. Did he care about me? Because if they'd have asked that question, they'd have seen plenty of evidence that the God who was telling them no was the God who had provided everything good they had in their life. So we have to be focused on the source of our advice, not on what we want. What's the motive of people who make commercials? I mean, your greatest good? Of course not. It's their bottom line. What's the motive of those who are in the entertainment industry? What's the motive of the purveyors of pornography? Do they think, oh, I just want to bring joy to the world? Hardly. They don't care what happens to you or your mind or your marriage or any of those things. And do we realize that the same snake might be behind a lot of those things that was behind the temptation for Adam and Eve? Look at the pathway of the sinners and where they want to take him. Jump down to verse 17in chapter 1. A little bit of humor, it almost seems. How useless to spread a net in full view of all the birds. These men, the one who are inviting you to go and let's ambush this guy and get his money, these men lie in wait for their own blood. They waylay only themselves. In other words, they're out to trap somebody, they think, to get their money. We're going to take advantage of this person. But who's getting trapped? That's what's going on in this picture of the birds. It's really saying that when we follow people of bad character, we're dumber than birds. Because birds are at least smart enough that if they see you with the net, they'll fly away. You okay? They go, oh, this person's trying to catch me. I'll fly away. Birds are that smart. But when we are in our emotional state pursuing what we want instead of considering who it is, we're crazy. We're falling for the bait, the trap, the net. And so it's time to think about that. Verse 19, such is the end of all who go after ill-gotten gain. You know, you got to cheat to get it. It takes away the lives of those who get it. There is a theme running through Proverbs of death. I think we come across it three times in different verses we look at today. It's a lifestyle that can actually cause a premature death physically, or at least it's a living death. It's this misery that foolish choices create. So it's so important that we consider the source. Is this somebody who cares about me? Is this someone who cares only about themselves? A couple weeks ago, quite a number of you, received an email from Sid Litke. Some of you are laughing because you got the email because you were on my contact list. And this is what your email said, something like this. Every day this month, I've been working at home and earned more than $23,000. I really recommend, and then there's a link, this offer is only for you, so please do not tell anyone. How many of you got an email something like that from me? Thank you, I see those hands. You know, I hope when you got that thing, you thought at first, oh, an email from Sid. This could be something good, you know? I hope there's some association that might think this would be good or important or valuable. But then I hope that as you read it, you did not believe that I was really working at home every day, or that I earned 23 grand in December, or that I'd be so foolish as to bring that up a couple weeks before the budget meeting, what I was doing with my time and how much money I'd made outside of the church. So I hope you had a little tension in your mind going, wait a minute, Sid, that should be a good source. But then I hope you thought, there must be some miserable guy out there in the internet universe who really doesn't care about you and doesn't care about me and probably has no idea he's going to occur in a sermon someday. But if you ever do meet that guy, actually I got a couple ideas for that, but if you ever did meet him, don't trust him about anything. Really. I mean, I don't care if it's what shampoo he uses, because he's a guy who is a bad character, and so he should not be trusted or followed. The wise learn to listen to those who truly care about them. So verse 20 takes us on to a section that if we can decide, okay, I want to look for somebody of good character, how are we going to recognize that? Because starting in verse 20, it says, wisdom calls. Wisdom calls aloud in the street. She raises her voice in the public squares. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. In the gateways of the city, she makes her speech. Here's her speech. How long will you simple or naive ones love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? It says, when are you start thinking? Wisdom is personified here. Wisdom becomes put in a personal term. It's like this is conversation, kind of personal, impersonal, but wisdom is talking to you and me. It happens here in a large section of this chapter, and it'll happen again in chapter 8. So let me just kind of explain to you why we're going to jump from this section to chapter 8 a little while later. So a little bit of parenthesis, background to the structure of the book of Proverbs, and then whether you're interested in that or not, join us on the other side of the discussion. The Proverbs, the book of Proverbs is just arranged differently than we might expect. First of all, the first 9 chapters is a bit unique compared to the rest of the book, chapters 10 through 21. And you may have noticed, if you've been familiar with Proverbs, that to us it seems like Solomon keeps repeating himself. You know, oh man, he just had a section on that. Man, he just said that. And it's because we maybe don't understand the way ancient Near Eastern literature sometimes went. You know how we like to structure things? And just realize it's kind of part of our cultural mindset. We like lists. You know, we'd have written 10 things you need to know about wisdom. You know, 6 things about this, and 2 things about this. And we always think of lists. Or maybe we think a little bit more structured, like an outline. I like outlines, as you can tell. But, you know, here's this, and then subpoints. Here's this, and then subpoints. Hebrews didn't think like that, ancient Near Eastern people. Sometimes they used this little literary thing, which helps us to understand the first section, called a chiasm, where the structure is, he introduces different subjects like this. Just look at this. A is what we just studied, the contrasting invitations of the father and the gang. You got the father saying this and the mother, and the gang saying this. And then he moves on to the next section we're starting now. Wisdom calls, warning the gullible. Be careful. Wisdom is personified. Then he comes into this section where the father warns about evil men and immoral women. And then he moves to a section where he commands us to listen and to heed. You know what the next subject is? He goes back to warning about evil men and immoral women. You know what's next? Wisdom calls again in chapter 8. And then he ends where he started, a contrasting invitation again. Here's Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly. It makes sense. It's just that that's not the way we usually think through or order our thoughts, to go back through them again in reverse order. So just a little explanation of why basically what we're looking at today is the A and the B, and so we'll transfer over to chapter 8 halfway through. Wisdom is calling, and wisdom is speaking, and telling us you got to recognize the source. Is God or the enemy, the snake, behind the advice we hear? Wisdom is calling. Will you recognize wisdom? If you're at work and over the weeks you're talking to a lady in the cubicle next to you who's going through a hard thing in her marriage, or just plain has a hard marriage, you're going to hear, you know, what she's going to maybe do about how she thinks, and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. How do you know? Just in case there's something that she's experiencing that you connect with, you know, yeah, my husband's kind of like that too. How do you know if what she's deciding to do is the voice of wisdom or not? Or you're working on the shop floor or something with another guy who just bought a brand new truck that he can't really afford. Oh, but he's thought this thing through and he's reasoned out why he should buy the new truck. And you know it connects with you a little bit too, because you got to kind of treat yourself sometimes, and so you go through some thought process and you connect with that. How do you know if you're hearing wisdom or not? That's the issue. You cannot go, we've learned, by what I want, but consider the source and ask yourself, well, how are they thinking? What is motivating them? Where is their thought process? I'm not saying it's satanic. I'm just saying it's something that is flawed in their thinking. And so wisdom calls, it says. It calls and says, have you thought this through? Or is this one of those bird in the net kind of things? Because verse 23 now, chapter 1, verse 23, wisdom says, if you had responded to my rebuke when that red flag went up, you know, if you had responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you, wisdom says, and made my thoughts known to you. Wisdom is available. But since you rejected me when I called, and no one gave heed when I stretched out my hand. I mean, picture that. That's like someone drowning down there, and you reach your hand over the boat to rescue them. Wisdom is like that. We get into these drowning situations, and wisdom says, here, I can help you. I can help you, but no one gave heed when I stretched out my hand. And since you ignored all my advice and would not accept my rebuke, here's what wisdom says. I, in turn, will laugh at your disaster. I will mock when calamity overtakes you, when calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you. That's kind of hard truth, isn't it? I think wisdom may have been personified here because Wisdom is not exactly equal to God in the book of Proverbs. God is the source of true wisdom. But I think he's painting it in black and white and say, here are the harsh realities. Here is the stark honesty of wisdom. Of wisdom. God, many times, is more gracious than the black and white of wisdom. I mean, how many of us would have to say amen to the fact that we've made mistakes that we really haven't borne the consequences of? God was gracious, right? God is more gracious than wisdom, but Solomon is painting the picture of what very well may happen and often does happen, that this course of action will lead to this. And it's really saying, wisdom cannot control the consequences of bad choices once we've made them. And so, wisdom calls. Do you recognize wisdom? If you transport this concept of true wisdom to discerning God's wisdom, we can transport that in the New Testament age and realize we are, as believers in Christ, we possess the Holy Spirit. God Himself has taken up residence in us. And so the red flags and the brilliance of the right choices are really the work of God the Holy Spirit. And He is teaching us if we are listening for and directing ourselves to Him. We sometimes think that we are in situations in which there is no way out, where both choices are bad. Now, they may be bad in terms of how they feel to us. We say, but there's just no good choice. And we almost excuse ourselves to say, well, I guess I just have to make a bad, sinful choice because I have no other choice. That's a lie. It's a deception, a lie of Satan and a deception to us. Because here's what is promised to us in 1 Corinthians. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, so it's not new. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. That's a promise. That there is a way out in the sense of a godly response to whatever you're facing. It doesn't mean it's an easy way out. In fact, most of the time, the easy way out is wrong. The way out may involve confession. The way out may involve an apology. The way out may involve restitution. The way out can be real hard. It's going to be a change of a lifestyle choice. I can't go there anymore. I can't watch that anymore. I can't do that anymore. But it is a way out. It stretched out a hand of deliverance, wisdom did, and I need to take it because wisdom is then warning me I can't control the consequences once you make the bad decision. That brings up a difficult issue in our minds. We've all lived already a chunk of our life in which that chunk has some bad choices. Okay? We've already made some foolish mistakes. And we could either spend the rest of our life ignoring it or admitting it. So what do you do with that? If wisdom says, I'm just going to laugh at you. Well, here's what God says. God says, I understand that and you cannot escape all the consequences. There will be some of the consequences, at least some of the scars, some of the impact. But you can draw a line now in today and say, I'm not going to do that again. And we can go a different direction. We can take the first steps, whatever that is, whoever you got to talk to, wherever you got to get help, whatever it is. You can make a different set of choices starting today. Because otherwise, here's how our human hearts lies to ourselves sometimes. Here's our reasoning. I've blown it already. Doesn't matter. I'll just keep blowing it. You know, I've already way overspent the budget, blown the budget, borrowed a bunch of dumb money. Might as well borrow some more. No, whoa, wait a minute. I've already been immoral before, might as well just indulge some more. I've already lost my temper. Sometimes you might have found yourself in the middle of a conversation and you go, oh man, I blew it again. I lost my temper. But, you know, I'm ready into this. I might as well just unload the whole thing, you know? No, that's what wisdom is talking about. No. Look back at verse 22. How long will you simple ones love your simple ways? It's amazing the grace that wisdom even has here. Stop where you're at. If you've been naive so far, stop. How long? Jump now to chapter 8, where we find the same call of wisdom again. Verse 1, does not wisdom call out? Verse 5, Proverbs 8:5, You who are simple gain prudence. You who are foolish gain understanding. Wisdom isn't just for the perfect. Wisdom is for the failures to draw a line and say, now I'm going to gain understanding. Look at the value of it. Jump to verse 10. There's this wisdom is speaking and saying, now you need to think about what has value. Choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Verse 19. My fruit is better than fine gold. What I yield, the results, surpass choice silver. It's interesting that the Proverbs likes to use the silver and gold analogy. Just put dollar signs in there. It's a metaphor that connects with everybody in every age of the universe because we have a terrible tendency of measuring life by the bottom line and making virtually every choice based on, well, which pays better, which leaves me better off financially. It's getting sucked into the world system that measures everything by how will I have more money. And so therefore, that leads to a whole mindset that continually asks this question. Oh, if I just had more money, .. How many times do you think in the past month have you had the thought, oh, if I just had more money? Could it be that we're asking the wrong question? How many times in the same period of time have you asked the question, oh, if I just had more wisdom? If you were to line up every time you had the thought, oh, if I had more money, alongside the number of times you've asked yourself, oh, if I just had more wisdom, how would that thing look? Because here's it. Here's the thing. You've probably prayed for more money. I have too sometimes. God never promised to answer the prayer for more money. But you know what he did? He promised to answer the prayer for more wisdom. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. In other words, not always bringing up the past and judging you. He says, let's go from here. And it'll be given him if you ask for more wisdom. And Proverbs 2:6 tells us that God is the source of wisdom. How are we praying? Give me more wisdom? Let's keep that up there while we take a look at verse 22 and following. There's a whole beautiful section there describing the creation of the world through the eyes of wisdom, through the mouthpiece, really, of wisdom. Wisdom says in verse 22, chapter 8, the Lord brought me wisdom forth as the first of his works, before his deeds of old. I was appointed from eternity, from the beginning, before the world began. When there were no oceans, I was given birth. So in other words, rewind, go all the way back to before God even created the universe. Wisdom says, he had me first. Because the only way God could create the universe was to have all perfect wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, besides all power. And out of that wisdom came this incredible universe. How much wisdom does it take to build a universe like this out of nothing? I mean, it's supposed to, you know, boggle our minds. Verse 27, when I was there when he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep. Verse 30, I was his craftsman at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing in his presence as God created. So you think of all that mind-boggling amount of wisdom, and then pair that up with James 1:5, and God says, I want to give that to you. Do you really just want to ask for money? When you could have wisdom. Asking for wisdom does not mean that God's going to give us an answer that we like right away. I think, because probably we've all prayed for wisdom, haven't we? Doesn't that phrase almost just like fall off of our Christian tongues? Oh God, I pray you give me wisdom. But is that really what we were praying? Because I'd like to think of God's wisdom as being something beautiful that pops out of the bush in front of me and says, here it is, here's the solution, everything's going to work out just the way you wanted it. That's what I'd like wisdom to be. We could wait a long time for that. Occasionally it happens. But probably, wisdom is going to be something hard. Hard for me, that's going to be beautiful in the end, but it won't look that way at first. It'll be God saying, there's something got to change in you. And that's wise. There's something about your priorities that are going to have to change. There's some course you've been on. There's some thinking that's been flawed. There's some attitude you have that you've never really confessed that attitudes are sin. There's some feelings, emotions that you aren't dealing with. You're just responding and reacting to them all the time. So maybe we really didn't even want wisdom. If wisdom is going to address the internal part of us, motives, things like that. So maybe we haven't been praying for wisdom really much at all. Because maybe all we really wanted was results. Let me just contrast a little bit the difference between the two kinds of prayers. We want prayers that will be answered. The key to answered prayer is praying the right prayers. Praying for results is so that I get what I want. Praying for wisdom is so that I know what God wants. It's so different. But usually our prayer requests are filled with, God, I'm asking you to do this. Praying for results is asking God to change circumstances. Praying for wisdom is asking God to change me, the way I react to them and accept the circumstances. Praying for results is ultimately pride. Remember Mr. Wise, Mr. Fool? Praying for results is ultimately pride, assuming that I know best. I understand. He said to pray and ask for the desires of your heart. I think we're all going to start there. But as we seek God for wisdom, we begin to pray for something that comes out of a humble attitude, trusting that God knows best. I told you wisdom is hard, right? Praying for results compared to praying for wisdom, they end up different. When you pray for results, you don't end up necessarily liking the results. But when you pray for wisdom, you do end up liking the results. Take a look at verses 34 to 36 of chapter 8. Blessed is the man who listens to me, to wisdom. Blessed. Doesn't say how. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my doors and watching, waiting at my doorway. God in my watching. God in my waiting. Daily. Daily. Is there a point in your day where you are seeking God's wisdom? Not checking off the box that said I had my devotions. There, I did it. I read the Bible. Where's the blessing, you know? Where we are seeking God for His internal wisdom daily. Because, verse 35 promises, whoever finds me finds life and receives favor from the Lord. Favor. I don't know what that is. So if it could be filled in the blank with anything that God calls good. Do you ever get the impression God has a different impression of idea of good than you do? Yeah. Any doubt, though, that God's good is better than our good? See, we want God's favor, however long it takes, however hard it is. We want what's truly, what God would said, that's a good thing in your life. And I'm so glad I accomplished that. In contrast, verse 36, but whoever fails to find me harms himself. All who hate me loves death. Wow. If you don't like wisdom, what you're really saying is, what I like is death. I'm choosing death. Harsh words. But Proverbs doesn't stutter on the truth. So in chapter 9, an interesting contrast of invitations again. Remember how we had the father and mom, the mother, contrasted to the gang? Now in chapter 9, we have Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly. Let's just catch this contrast. Verse 1. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out its seven pillars. So she's made this house, and seven pillars suggest it's a really, really good house. She has prepared her meat and mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her maids, and she calls from the highest point of the city. So wisdom is pictured as at the most obvious place, the highest point of the city. Wisdom is available. It does not hide. Wisdom is out there. Wisdom is right here. It's as obvious as the Bible on your shelf. Although you don't understand it much if it stays there. But wisdom is available. And it's prepared a banquet and sent out an invitation to you to say, come on, I'll show you. I'll let you eat and drink of my wisdom. And so verse 4 says, let all who are simple come in here, she says to those who lack judgment. So it's okay that you've been naive before. It's okay that you've been lacking in judgment so far. You can still come and eat at the banquet of wisdom. Jump down to verse 13, because there's another invitation. This invitation comes from the woman folly. The woman folly, verse 13 says, is loud, brash, kind of out there. She's undisciplined and without knowledge. Remember, consider the source. If it's like in your face, you want this, come on. Probably not. She sits at the door of her house on a seat at the highest point of the city. Oh man, they're both up there, aren't they? So on one hand, we got an open Bible and Christian friends around us, great sources of wisdom sitting at the top of the city, readily available. But just as available is Lady Folly in her house. And boy, is it readily available. We're going to walk out here today. We'll sit on our couches and watch TV. And we'll go to work and talk to people. And we'll see billboards and read books and watch movies. And Lady Folly is out there, isn't she? And what does she say? She's calling out to those, verse 15, who pass by, who go straight to her on their way. And she says, it's actually the same invitation to the same people. Let all who are simple come in here, she says to those who lack judgment. So Lady Folly and Lady Wisdom are talking to the same people, knowing that there are people who have been naive, people who have been foolish, and we've all made mistakes, and both are making their case, inviting us. Come in here, she says. Choose my way, those who lack judgment. Back to verse 5. Lady Wisdom says, come eat my food and drink the wine I've mixed. Leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the way of understanding. A well-prepared house, a well-prepared meal. A well-ordered life that is the way of understanding. It'll be rich and valuable. And you'll go away from this meal satisfied. Jump over to verse 17. What is Lady Folly inviting us to? Stolen water. Stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious. You don't want that stuff. You want the stolen stuff. The prohibited. You want to find the secret things. You go to the places, you know, that nobody really admits you want to go. There's a large layer of reference here to immorality. We'll probably bring these verses up later when that comes up later on in the chapters. I mean, really, Lady Folly is a prostitute. Stolen water is better. It'll never satisfy you. Folly will never satisfy. Verse 18 says, but little do they know the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of the grave. So you walk into Lady Folly's house and you're tripping over corpses because all the fools go there. And you live a living death. It's a sobering choice. Richard Foster has written a book called Money, Sex, and Power. It's a Christian book. He writes, no issues, money, sex, and power, no issues touch us more profoundly or universally. No topics cause more controversy. No human realities have greater power to bless or to curse. No three things have been more sought after or are in more need of a Christian response. That's actually a very positive statement because you know how we just heard the words money, sex, and power? We probably thought negatively about all those. And that is not the point. Money, yeah, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. But money is actually God's provision and primary tool, it seems, to daily test our worship and our trust in Him. It's a sacred thing, money is. And sex, absolutely, has ruined lives everywhere. But it's actually God's creation, God's choice, tool, the crucial, beautiful bond in a marriage relationship. And power? Is that all a bad thing? Influence? Leadership? God is the one who designed that you're going to have an impact in someone else's life, and your kids, and the people who work around you and meet at church with you, that your influence in their life is going to make a difference. So it really is Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly. They're both available, and they can turn these kind of things into the sacred intent that God had in mind. And that's exactly what God wants to do in you. And as we work through these things, I just pray that you don't come to hear Sid's sermons. That you come to say on a Sunday morning, if you drive by, you go, maybe some point at a stop sign or something, you say, God, touch my heart today. Show me something about myself. Next week we're going to look at the heart. Chapters 2, 3, and 4, you start seeing this word heart show up a lot. It's the crucial place where our decisions are made and explains to us why we make the decisions we make. So be praying that God will touch your heart through His Word, because that's why He gave it. Let's pray together. Well, Heavenly Father, we anticipate Your work in our lives. We don't want to just come here because we like it or we like the people, but because we really expect that You're going to teach and transform us. And Lord, we need it. We need to understand the way we think. Thank You that You know the way we think. And through Christ and His work on the cross, You already accept us in spite of the way we think. Lord, You never leave us where we are, and You take us and transform us to be what You want us to be like. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.